Good morning. This is Gail Sylvia at Sylvia Global. Thank you for joining me today. My special guest, I am so honored to be able to introduce her to all of you, is Angela Alexander. Angela is the author of the book called Miracles in Action, Turning Pain into Power and Grief into Peace. Angela, good morning.
Good morning. I'm so happy to be here with you today.
Thank you so much. You know, you and I met in a very unique way. Only God could do this. At a summit last year.
At a faith summit.
That faith summit, an SBA, Small Business Administration faith summit. And I happened to walk by your table, and I think you were standing there while someone else was doing something.
Right.
And then I did, asked you what you do, and you said you had a book that you wrote, and I got ready to walk away without paying you for the book. And you, excuse me, ma'am.
Excuse me.
Oh, my gosh, I pulled the wallet out, didn't give you the money. And then along with a few months later, Thanksgiving, I'm, away with my family, actually not realizing at the time that I was, not well medically, mm-hmm. but I was using that time at the lake to relax, had a stack of books with me to read, and started reading yours and wondering, where did I get this book from? Oh, my gosh. And this incredible story. And then, about not even halfway through the book, your business card falls out. And I think it was actually a little bit further than halfway through the book, your card fell out. And I was so deeply moved by the power, the spirit of how you faced such horrendous pain and grief, and made a conscious decision, you and your husband, to choose an outlook of grace and gratitude for the times and the blessings that were good within the midst of that pain, and picked up the phone and called you and said, I don't know if you remember, but I just read your book. And so I share with the audience, let's share with the audience your story. And let me just take a moment to, to read what's here. It was on a cool April evening, and you were a part of the United States Armed Force Reserve as a cargo specialist in Japan. And then you were summoned into the office, and that begins the miracles and actions. Can you pick it up from there and share what happened?
Yes, it was April Fool's weekend, and I'm in Japan on military duty, and my husband and four children were driving down the highway here in California. And in Japan, my Captain Mavechi came up to me and says, Angela, I need to speak with you. Well, immediately my guards went up because, it was April Fool's weekend and I didn't want to be the joke of the day. And so we just started walking and talking about nothing. And we end up in the door of the small office, and inside was a man who was introduced and another lady from my unit. And the man began nervously shaking, holding this paperwork from the Red Cross. And from the looks on their faces, I knew this was no April Fool's joke. And he says, Angela, your family has been in a car accident. Well, Gail, the day before, my husband and four children were driving down the highway in San Bernardino County, California, and a car cut them off. A truck hit the center divider. Upon impact, everyone was knocked unconscious. Then our truck went backwards across the highway, fell 25 feet below, landed upside down on top of two other parked vehicles with people inside those cars. Can you imagine just sitting in your car and this truck falls on your engine? Mm-hmm. And that's what happened. Praise God, there was a lady sitting right there behind the steering wheel, and if our car had just went 1 foot, back, it would have been another story. The people in those vehicles, they were extremely shaken up, but praise God, they were okay. And back in Japan, he says, your husband, Sari, he's in the hospital. but he's okay. Your daughter Angela, she's in the hospital, but she's okay. Your daughter Angelina, she's in the hospital, but she's okay. However, your 2 8-year-old sons didn't make it. And I'm telling you, instantly, I can't even explain this, instantly, as if no one else was in the room but God and me, I felt his overpresence, just emotions, just his love just was pouring over me. And immediately, I recalled a prayer my children said before going to bed, Nana, lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I don't know, maybe because I needed to hear from my son so badly, I felt as if I heard in my heart them say, no, Mommy, that man is wrong. We prayed the Lord our soul to take. We did make it. We're here with Jesus. God was sending me so much love and so much peace, there was no room for pain. The people in the room were watching and waiting for my world to turn upside down, and instead they witnessed my world still in alignment with the one we call our Heavenly Father. And I'm telling you, God gave me instantaneous peace. I can't explain it. I'm just grateful that I have it.
Now, you had talked to your sons the day before, hadn't you, when they came in from school?
Yeah, mm-hmm. because I was in Japan only 3 days. So I had mm-hmm. talked to them, you know, it was a day of travel, and I talked to them, you know, the day before and the evening of, you know, it was Friday night here in the United States. Because I remember having a conversation, and they would say, Mommy, how can it be Friday night here and Saturday night where you are, Saturday afternoon where you are?
Yeah.
And they were sharing with me their Friday fun day and how my son did on his test, that, you know, for his Friday test. And, you know, just at April Fool's jokes, we were going back and forth and just exchanging those I love yous, just letting them know that I write safely. And so we had that conversation. But with all my family, you know, there was nothing left unsaid. So, you know, a lot of people stay in their grief because they wish they can go back and say, I love you. They wish they can go back and, you know, wish I coulda, shoulda, woulda. And in our situation, everything I needed to say was said. And that was a huge relief as well.
Mm. Angela, your husband, Suri, ends up surviving but not being fully well at the beginning. Just take the listeners there and...
Yeah.
What happened, and you know, with him?
My husband was stationed in the Army. So this story is a life. It just didn't begin April 1st, 2000. My husband was in the Army, and we were stationed in Germany. He was stationed in Germany, and we were there. And the second year of our marriage, he woke up one morning, couldn't talk. At 24 years old, he had a brain aneurysm. A blood vessel just erupted. And immediately he couldn't read, he couldn't write, and no longer knew the alphabet. They evacuated us from Germany, took us to Walter Reed Hospital, where he had 18-hour brain surgery. And, girl, he was in the hospital for 8 long months. I'm telling you, those were long months. Mm-hmm. He had to learn how to read and write all over again. And to speed the story up, you know, by that time, my job once, a year later after that, they retired him from the military, and it was my job to take him to speech therapy, occupational therapy, physical therapy 3 days a week for the next several years. So by the time we had the car crash, his cognitive speech level was about 90% back to pre-aneurysm. And when our car fell 25 feet off the highway, he hit his head. And all those years of therapy was G-O-N-E, gone. So when the police came to the site, they saw our father's 4 children, and they ran up to my daughter, Angela, and they looked at her, and they said, where's your mother? And she looked at the officer all dazed and said, my mama's in Japan. Well, he just thought she hit her head way too hard and was delirious. And then they started questioning my husband because they asked him, but immediately he couldn't talk because his brain was damaged again. And then they thought at that point he was on drugs because his voice was all slurred, and they was ready to take him straight to jail. And then my daughter Angela said, no, my father had a brain aneurysm. Well, by that time, they didn't believe a word she said because she had just told them I was in Japan. So they didn't believe a word she said. And finally, they took them to the hospital and they, you know, did the drug test. You know, they're going to do that first. And everything came up negative as far as that concerned. But it just re-injured all the work that we had did as far as his therapy is concerned. But I was just so grateful that he was alive. I was so grateful. And that's one of the things on my way back from Japan, on that 10-hour plus plane ride back from Japan, the first thing I did was I praised God and I thanked God that my whole family wasn't taken away. I thank God that Maurice and Roger died instantly because absent with the body is present with the Lord. I thank God they weren't hooked up to life machines, suffering, waiting for me to come home, only then to pass away. Girl, it is so important to praise God in the midst of your storm. It really is.
There is something that changes in, it realigns life when we choose to take this position of gratitude in the midst of the storm, this position of looking for something good.
Searching for the miracle.
Searching right there in the thick of it for the miracle and knowing without a doubt that it's there.
Because so quick to say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Well, you know, that is a statement. It's not a question. It's not only when you're having a great day. Every day.
But we don't know the power of planting those seeds of belief until we're faced with moments like this. Now, there's something more because a lawsuit because there are children involved that are foster care system, proving your husband's innocence and how God miraculously, it took time, miraculously solved and defended you, solved that case and defended your family and restored your family. But in the midst of, there's still more because after that, in the midst of this miracle, all of these miracles being revealed, your sister, share with them the business relationship, the bond, the extreme bond that you and this particular sister had, very, very close, and your brother.
Yeah, in 1996, well, my mother had 8 children. I'm the 7th of the 8th. And one of my brothers, she had 4 girls and 4 boys. And my brother, he was diagnosed as schizophrenia at the age of 12, both bipolar disorder. And so my memories of him, mainly my whole life almost, was just him disturbing the peace, getting in trouble, in and out of mental hospitals, jails, detention centers, just always something with him. And in 1996, he got out of jail, and we were living in Washington State. Something, you know, after when you go into jail out so much, you forget what the charges were. You just say, okay. And he got out of jail, and he didn't have a place to stay. And my sister said, okay, you can come. He could stay with her. But on the weekends, he would have to go, he needed to go to a shelter because she had children. And sometimes, you know, Uncle Davis, with his disorder, he's laughing to himself, and she didn't want to try to explain that to the children. And that worked for a couple of weeks where she would take him Friday and pick him up Sunday. And then one weekend he started hearing voices because when he got out of jail, they did not give him his medication. So he started self-medicating with drugs. And she went home and from work and prepared to take him to the shelter, and he didn't want to go. And it ended with my brother killing my sister. And I'm telling you, that was the most devastating thing that I ever had to go through. Alice was my
best friend.
We had a balloon and flower shop together. And, you know, when you're in business with somebody, you spend more time with them than you do at home with your spouse. You know, all your waking hours are at work.
And well, she had been there for you with your husband. She was there when you met your husband.
You guys have been through thick and thin together. Literally, she's 5 years older than me, so she has been with me my whole entire life. And I'm telling you, it was like cutting off a piece of my heart. And following her death, her name was Alice, I would be doing balloon deliveries, and I would just aimlessly be driving somewhere and didn't even know where I was going, where I was at. I didn't even know how to ask for help because I couldn't say. People say, well, where are you? I didn't even know. I was just, my mind was just gone. And it was the first death of a real, real close person that I ever had to experience. My parents are still alive today. And it was just so hard. But what happened was God is so good. A year after she died, the trial started. And in the midst of collecting evidence, they had her wallet in evidence. And after the trial, they gave her belongings to my family. And I'm sitting there just going through her wallet, being nosy, and in way folded down deep, there was a letter that she had written about a week before she passed, within the week before she passed. And the letter started off, it said, "Dear God, hello, it's me, Alice. I need you, and I cannot handle my affairs without you." And I'm telling you what, that sentence, that one sentence, just took away the all that grief I was on my shoulders for the last year. Was so heavy, and it just lifted, because I just imagined her sitting there writing that letter, and this was a conversation between her and God. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about her children, and for that matter, it wasn't about our brother David. And that was a conversation between her and God, and she said, "God, I cannot handle my affairs without you." And the next within the next week, she was gone. So, okay, you know, she surrendered, and I was like, "Wow, thank you, God."
It's powerful because letters end up being an important part of the miracles being revealed.
Exactly.
There's a letter from Roger and Maurice. There's a letter from David. There's a letter from Alice. And talk about the importance of letters.
Oh my God, letters in my life. And matter of fact, when my daughter went to college, I said, "Don't write me no letters." Letters are so important to be able to communicate in the written word. It just holds so much value. We're really losing that with the whole. Oh, well, anyway, let me just get back. That was the first letter I received that really, really ministered to me. And once on that plane ride coming back from Japan, I almost sat straight up at my seat when I remembered Maurice had written a letter about a month before the car crash. Now, Maurice was in the third grade. He had a math test at school. He finished early, received his A. Now, he had to be quiet while his classmates completed their tests. And in that quiet time, the Holy Spirit had him write this letter. Now, Maurice had never written us a letter before. He was 8 years old. So this letter wasn't one of many or any. And he ran in the house that afternoon from school, and he shouted, "Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, I wrote your letter. I looked at him, I said, "What do you mean you wrote us a letter? Where are you going?" And he said, "Nowhere, Mommy. I just love you." I looked at my husband. I said, "Siri, get the checkbook, because whatever brother wants, brother can have." And we sat, the three of us, at the foot of my bed, and we read his letter aloud. And you read the letter. It is amazing. He wrote three pages sharing not only expressing that he loved us, but explaining why he loved us. And at the end of all three pages, he wrote the words, "Bye-bye." I mean, it was such a beautiful letter. I mean, he answered all those questions you want to know after somebody passed. You know, did he love me? Was he happy? All those questions that you cannot go back. And he had them all in black and white for me to just read every single day I needed to. And I'm telling you, that letter meant so much to me. And when I got home from Japan, I ran and I got the letter and I read it to everybody in the house, and they couldn't believe how profound it was. And the Thursday before their double memorial service, I was standing in the kitchen and I prayed, "Dear God, thank you so much for Maurice's letter. It's truly the reason I can stand here right now with my mind still intact. But I know you are a God of completeness. I need to know that Roger was also at peace. I need to know that he was also visited by the Holy Spirit." And God laid one word on my heart, and he said, search. And I said, search. And so that's exactly what I did. I started searching my house for what I don't know. I didn't know what I was looking for, but God said search, and that's what I did. And I searched my house for over 3 hours that afternoon. Did not find a thing. And you know my family thought I was crazy.
I just wanted to insert here, this is before the funeral too.
Yeah, this is the Thursday before the funeral.
Right. And then also the word search, isn't it so consistent with seek and ye shall find?
Exactly right. Knock and it will be ask and it will be given.
Wow.
Knock and it will be opened. Yes. And I knocked the stuff overnight, yes. Yes,
so
and
I didn't mean to interrupt you. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. I love it. I searched my house over 3 hours that afternoon, did not find a thing. And mind you, my home is filled with people, relatives from coming in out of state. My community, my block is at my house. My sons, their classmates, their parents, their siblings are all at my house. Is packed with half the people I didn't even know. But that night was open house at school. And my girls, Angela and Angelina, who were 10 and 11 years old, who survived the car crash, they needed some normalcy in their life. And their friends on the block was going to open house. So I said, you know what, girls? And at this point in time, my husband is still in the hospital, okay? So I said, you know what, girls? We're going to go to open house. We left a house full of people, really. Half of them I didn't even know. And we went to open house. And praise God, our steps are ordered. We went because all four of my children were in the same elementary school, second, third, fourth, and fifth grade. We went to Angela and Angelina's fifth and fourth grade, and their classmates wrote us these hand condolence love letters and poems to our family. Then we went to Maurice's third grade class, extremely hard to get through. His classmates had just saw him Friday, and Saturday he was dead, and they couldn't comprehend someone their own eye level passing away. And then we went to Roger's second grade class and spoke to Mrs. Blassie for a little while. And eventually I said, you know what, you know, as all the other parents did, what did Roger do for open house? Well, Gail, 2 weeks before the car crash, Mrs. Blassie had given all her second graders all kind of arts and craft supplies and simply said, do something for open house. Your parents are coming, with no other instructions. Well, God designed this opportunity for Roger to leave his goodbye letter. All their projects were stapled to the wall. And when you looked across the wall, you could see, like, Bobby drew a picture of a doggy, Sally drew a picture of her cat. But Roger's project was in the shape of a house and had doors on it, but the doors were closed, and you could not see inside. God purposely had him seal it, not to be seen until after his death. And Mrs. Blassie had 25, 30 students. When she picked his project up, she just stapled to the wall. She didn't open it. I truly believe instructed by God, because his letter is so on point. It could not have been seen before he passed away. And when I opened it up, in the center it says, I have a big backyard and I have a big house. And I said, wait a minute, stop right there, when I read that, because we actually have the smallest backyard on the block. And I said, what is he talking about? But then I had to realize at that time Roger was in transition mode. He was referring to his heavenly home, where he has a big backyard and a big house. And I was like, wow. And then on the left-hand side of that home description, he cut out a tombstone. Mm. And on that tombstone, you saw it, on that tombstone, he wrote three powerful words. He wrote, dead men joy.
Mm.
Now, this is an eight-year-old boy.
Right.
Using the word men. But men is the plural noun for all of us. However, the Holy Spirit had him personalize it as well by drawing a picture of himself beneath those words. And then on the right-hand side of that same home description, he cut out a second tombstone. And on that one, he wrote the words, Dead Men Jams, and drew a picture of his brother Maurice beneath those words, because Maurice is always dancing and jamming around the house. And I'm telling you, I almost fell to my knees as I thank God for being so good to me. Because I had just prayed hours earlier, God, I need to know that Roger's at peace, and this is what God gave me that evening. And I just prayed, and I just said over and over again, Dead Men Joy, Dead Men Jams. And I said, you know what? My sons are joyfully jamming with Jesus. Amen.
We're jamming. But here's the part. You know, not every listener comes from a place with the same faith. And where did you get your faith from? At what point in life did you choose to believe the way that you believe?
Well, you know, I grew up in church, but, you know, when you turn 20s, you just kind of, I don't know, you just walk away, you know, it's not a priority anymore, and especially if nothing major is happening. And then, but I'm telling you, that day when I was in Germany, far away from home, alone, in a military hospital waiting room, and the doctor had just told me that my husband's brain aneurysm was the worst aneurysm he's ever seen in his military career. And then he looked at me and said, and this was the second year of our marriage, he said, you'll probably be a widow by Christmas. And I'm telling you, God became a priority in my life, instantaneous, right then and there. And I just made, you know how you just start making all those promises to God. Oh, if you just save my husband's life, I would just dedicate my life to you. Please, God. I mean, I was calling all my favors, God. On my knees, because the doctor, I mean, you ask for the doctor, and he's telling you this is his professional opinion, you'll be a widow by Christmas. I said, oh, no, I need to go with somebody with much higher authority than you, because this cannot be the answer. And so I just went straight to God. I mean, I'm in Germany. I don't have any family there. It was just me and God. And trust me, he put me at ease and let me know that everything was going to be all right. And I looked at my husband. I said, we need to touch and agree. Are you here with me? Even though he couldn't talk, I looked in his eyes, and he shook his head, and he squeezed my hand, and he just gave me every signal that he was going to fight, and he was with me. And I'm telling you, from that day on, I just totally dedicated my life to God. And that was just in preparation. God was just building up my faith, because I always share that on April 1st, 2000, the day my sons died, was the day my faith was revealed, not built. Because God had been building my faith from the day I was born, so I can handle this. And so that what some people call a tragedy, I don't even call it a tragedy. It can be turned into a testimony. And the reason I don't call it a tragedy, because I'm like, well, when did the tragedy begin? When Maurice wrote his letter? That's a miracle. When Roger wrote his letter? That saved my life. And when Alice wrote her letter? That was the answer to my prayers. So there are no tragedies.
Well, even in the face of our biggest fears, with your husband, the fear was that he would die before Christmas, you know, and then...
Well, he would die at all.
And that awareness was a fear that you had to face, and then seeing that God had not abandoned you and brought you through, and then when you did eventually, you know, have these other experiences where you were confronted with our biggest fear, death.
Yes.
And death of two
Alice.
Little boys that you loved so deeply, and you were still able to be strong. You were still able to hold on to your faith and know that in the midst of all of this, even facing the biggest dragon and being breathed, you know, the strongest of fires, you know, into your faith of life, circumstances, that you were able to still hear this quiet, still voice of God speaking to you and reassuring you that he has not left you. And then in response to that voice, what you did was respond. You said, "Let me, you know, search. What am I?
Right. You know, I didn't understand."
And there it is. You know, you're searching also later. You know, earlier through your sister's wallet, and
yes,
there's a letter.
Yes.
There's also a letter that comes from David.
Yes, David wrote me, he writes several letters that I put in the book, and I put that in the book because when I was sharing my testimony with a friend of mine, Mrs. Peace, she was like, "Angela, how can you forgive your brother for killing your sister?" And because, I mean, she says, I know people who haven't even had Thanksgiving dinner with their family over something so little they can't even remember anymore. And so how can you do that? And when I start showing her his letters, asking for forgiveness, pleading the torment that he's going through, my non-forgiveness, which just couldn't hurt him any more than what he's already going through. And me holding this hatred is really blocking my blessings. And then once I show her his articulate letters, and they are beautiful, her whole demeanor changed. And I said, "Wow, how can I get this across to the readers?" And so I wrote David, and I asked him, "Would he mind if I put his letters in my book?" Because that wasn't one of my thoughts. That wasn't my plan. But he agreed. He said, "Whatever you need to share your story, our story, you can do it." And I was so pleased because that just turned what one might think about him and you know, show, you know, there's always another side of the story and share how he felt about what had happened. And that really gave the reader the full picture.
Yes.
So letters are very, his letters, I love his letters.
What power there is also in the name of David, you know,
yes.
The star of David, you know, that biblically the role of David, the fact that God has sent us and made available to us the letters of his word to reveal his power and his presence, and that whether, you know, people are living in Japan or in Germany or San Bernardino, that what we have in common is this ability to choose a place of strength and grounding in trusting and believing that God created us from a place of love, or to choose not to, and to be buried ourselves alive in the face and fear of anger and death of pain. And you're consciously choosing, you know, it's deep within you, but it's still a conscious choice.
And what I share, I said, you know, death is inevitable, but misery is optional. That is your choice, whether you choose to wake up and be miserable every day or to search for your miracles.
How is life now?
Oh, life is life. Life is what you make it, and I choose to make it great. Really, I do. As a result of Maurice and Roger's letters, while I was writing their memorial program, God revealed to me that their letters were written to soothe my soul, yes, but more importantly, to share. And I immediately said, and I knew God was talking big, and I said, "Oh, no, God, I'm not an author. I'm not a speaker. I'm definitely not a public speaker." And I rehearsed and I nursed all those negative thoughts for months. But during that time, I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, and I was uncomfortable in my own skin. You know, when you're walking in disobedience, that's not a good feeling.
Yeah. Right.
And
right.
For 5 months, I was disobedient. And finally, I woke up and I said, "God, I surrender. As long as you lead me, I will follow." And that's when my ministry began. And I set up the computer and I wrote for the next several years my autobiography titled Miracles in Action, Turning Pain into Power and Grief into Peace. And so since then, at the time my son's passed, I had 15 years in the Air Force, and I asked God if he would give me the strength to put my uniform back on and stay in the Air Force for another 5 years, I would retire and dedicate my life to sharing his amazing testimony. God granted me that strength, and I retired out of March Air Reserve Base in 2005. So now this is my full-time ministry today. So I speak at different churches, retreats, conferences, book clubs, women's fellowships, and I just share this absolutely fascinating supernatural testimony from the living God we serve. Yes, I do. So that's what I do now.
How can our listeners contact you, Angela?
You can contact me through my website, and my website is miraclesinaction.com. MiraclesInAction.com. miraclesinaction.com.
A couple more questions before we close this conversation, but I certainly look forward to many more with you, Angela. How is David doing now?
David, you know, he's doing good. He has life in prison, but he is at so much peace. He's at first when he was in prison within a prison because he didn't want anybody to know why he was there because, you know, men don't really appreciate men who hurt women or children. So nobody, his cellmates didn't know why he was there for years. And when he found out I was writing this book, matter of fact, I asked him, I said, David, do you want me to change your name? Because when you're writing your testimony, it crosses the line with other people's lives. And I don't want to ever put anybody in jeopardy because I'm sharing, it's not only my story, it's my family's story. And so I asked him, did he want me to change his name? And he said, no. Whatever you need to do, do what you need to do. And following it, I gave him a copy of I sent him a copy of the book. In his mind, he was going to read it and stick it under his mattress and never let nobody see it. And he was so pleased the way it turned out that I didn't paint him as a monster, which everybody would have understood. He was so pleased the way it turned out that he shared the book with all his cellmates. And that freed him from the prison within the prison. His mind was free now because he could express what happened freely now without being, you know, tormented or hurt by the other prisoners. And his other cellmates were so thrilled that they actually wrote to me thanking me for sharing David with them, who they see every day. So David's doing good.
And Angela and Angelina?
Now, Angelina was my foster daughter, so she's above 18 now and out of the foster care system and has a family of her own. Mm-hmm. And my biological daughter, Angela, she's 23. She was 11 years old at the time of the car crash. She's 23 now, graduated from Wellesley College last year. So she's doing great.
She's doing great. And Suri, how is your husband?
Suri's doing wonderful. He still has some speech issues, but you know what? We continue to search for the miracle and just so pleased how God has just blessed him. He is truly a walking miracle.
Angela, thank you so much for your time this morning and your inspiration. We hope that the experiences that you've touched on will empower someone else to know that they can survive and that they can turn the pain and into power, and the grief can be turned into peace. And if they search, you know, if they just search and are not afraid to ask the tough questions of God, that he's big enough to handle it and wants to respond from a place of love, you know, that you have faced what we would all expect would be the end of the world, you know, that life would end at this point, and you've demonstrated that God is able to not only keep you going, but to still give you and restore in you joy, hopefulness, and faith. And probably, you know, similar to that line that you shared about surviving basic training, you know, by maintaining your sense of humor and choosing to laugh or choosing to cry, and then choosing to proceed with living from a place that's not miserable, you know, where there's misery. I thank you for the honor of meeting you and having a moment of your time today. Thank you so much.
Thank you. I really appreciate when you called me and just shared with me that you read the book so fast. You know, that's what every author wants to hear, so thank you.
I was exhausted, you know, when when it opened up and I read what happened, you know, you talk to your sons and then, you know, the next day you get a call that they die. I was just, oh my gosh, I don't know if I have the strength to hear, you know, such a sad story because I was crying, you know, it's
right.
Just, you know,
and you were ill.
Yeah, you don't want anybody to experience this type of grief. You know, it affects all of us. And then, okay, so I got up, got something to drink, came back, and got a cup of tea, came back, was looking out at the lake, and it was beautiful, and the ducks on the water. And so let me, you know, pick up the book again. So I start reading again, you know, about your sister and you, and then meeting your husband, and oh my gosh, he's out running, he's in Germany, they're 2 years married, and then he has this aneurysm. And I personally have lost two friends with aneurysms, so this was a miracle in and of itself.
Yeah.
And then he's recovering, you know, it's okay, and then this happens with your sister. By then, I was just exhausted.
I just can't, how I feel.
have mercy. Like, this is too, you know, one person, this is enough, you know, enough.
Yes.
And then I get up, go get some fruit, get another cup of tea. This time I go for a walk.
Right.
And just look out the window, grab my dog, went for a walk, and really had to do some private soul searching because of something that you said. And, you know, your faith isn't born that day. It just
reveals.
It's just revealed that day. You know, so each and every day, whatever seeds we've planted into the garden of our life is a part of what is used to grow a life that will reveal its fruits.
Right.
You know, our mindsets, our heart set, you know, our attitudes and our perspective, and fundamentally our faith. Our faith, our hopes, and our love. And this entire book, Miracles in Action, by Angela Alexander, reveals the power of the fruits that come from faith, hope, and love. One more time, they can reach you at miraclesinaction.com.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And your book is available through your website? And thank you so much, Angela. I look forward to seeing you soon and talking to you again.
Thank you, Gail. Appreciate you.
Have a good afternoon.
Okay, bye-bye.